Well, good evening, everybody. We look this morning, if you remember it, as part of this series that we're doing on some of the big truths of Scripture. And this morning we looked at the principle of a God who talks. We saw that one of the big characteristics of God is that he talks to us. And that goes throughout Scripture. And we saw how he used prophets in the Old Testament to do that. I referred back to a message that I'd brought in the previous series, which emphasized the way that God speaks to us is first and foremost through his word, through Scripture. We commented how many of you are really taking seriously studying Scripture and finding out what God is saying. But he uses prophets as well to overlay that and bring truths to us. And we saw as well this morning that being a Christian isn't just a matter of giving assent to certain truths, but it's actually doing your day-to-day walk with God and taking from him on the way what he wants to say. And then tonight, as it happens, we're running the series through Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians 14 is at this point in the series, which looks particularly at tongues, which Andrew has covered in some length when he looked at 1 Corinthians 12 just a couple of weeks ago, leaving me to look at the principle of prophecy, which is set out in 1 Corinthians 14 as well. But everything changes once you accept that Christianity is not just a series of truths, but it's about God who loves us, who wants to do life with us, who wants to walk with us day by day. And that's why we've committed the whole day to understanding more of that. We've got to listening to God courses going on in various parts of the church. And the whole point is that we want to understand what God's saying. I don't want to repeat everything that I said in the morning. It's there on the podcast for you to listen to. But I do want to just stress one thing, because there's a commonality between the way God speaks to us through the Old Testament scriptures and the way he speaks to us today. And those of you that were here this morning, remember that I pointed out five principles from Scripture that prophecy always seems, or generally, seems to meet. And it's a way by which we can measure whether something is a prophecy, whether it's true. First of all, prophecies challenge us about our behavior. Secondly, because God has got a take on what we do. Secondly, there's a warning of consequences. You do this, this will happen. Not in the sense of final judgment, but in the sense of trying to bring an erring and a wandering person from a relationship back. It's all about relationship. God wants to do life with us. And anything that damages that walk is very serious. Third point is that prophecies invariably tell of God's unconditional love. This picture that we have of prophets coming down from the mountains bringing terrible denunciations of the people without love or care is just a lie. It doesn't match up with Scripture as you read it. Scripture is overwhelmingly designed through prophecy to encourage us back and to tell of us God's unconditional love. We looked at the hundreds of prophecies that there are about a Savior. And we reminded ourselves that prophecy, true prophecy, points to the Savior all the time. And fifthly, to tell us of something big that's going to happen, something important, maybe predictions which will prepare us for something we have to do, for dedications and appointments, and we looked at Paul and Silas having been appointed in this way, and for confirmation, outside confirmation that we sometimes need in preparation for a big decision. We saw this morning that true prophecy is always, always, always prompted by the Holy Spirit. That it's always specific, that it's always timely, that it's always clear, that it's always linked to how we should act to resolve what it is that needs fixing. And my starting point tonight is that scriptural prophecy contains these components. And I believe that these are principles that we should use in line with the passage here and other passages as well as to how we understand New Testament prophecy and the role we play in that. It's about how God gives gifts to ordinary people in the church to be his mouthpiece when we come together. And I want to demystify some of the stuff that's taught about prophecy, and I want to take you through the scripture that would indicate how prophecy should work in a New Testament church like ours. I really want it to be practical. I want us to understand stuff. I'm going to try really hard not to use theological jargon, which Andrew, our senior pastor, is always complaining that I do. I'm going to try and make sure that this stuff is straightforward, because that's how God wants it to be. Firstly, we're told in several passages that were in the passage that we read that we are to desire the ability to prophesy. That is an overarching thing for everybody. It's not just one or two people, it's all of us. We are all told that we've got to be keen and willing to do it. But when you think about it, the ability to prophesy is not actually a gift to which most people would be naturally drawn. Old Testament prophets were generally unpopular. They all put their neck on the line. Most of them were martyred for their trouble anyway. And the 20th century prophet A.W. Tozer describes the loneliness of ploughing a prophetic furrow. So not only are you hated by the people to whom you prophesy, but we read, as we did this morning in the reading from Deuteronomy, but also in many other places, there is a terrible onus of responsibility to someone who presumes to speak for God and doesn't tell the true message. You get stoned or put to death in Scripture. And Scripture tells us that we have to be very, very careful before we claim that something that we are sharing is a message from God himself. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. So who in their right mind would want that responsibility? I can't for the life of me see why, you know, anybody in their right mind would want to do that. And that is precisely why Scripture says you've got to want to do it. Because Scripture doesn't tell us to do things that we generally do naturally, does it? It always tells us to do things that we don't want to do. It's strange, that, isn't it? But it's how it is. It's a big responsibility, and it can be scary. I want to give you some examples from my own experience as we go through this. I know that others of you have got experiences as well of prophecy, and I don't want to claim that I'm the only one that's got this, far from it, but these are just my own experiences. There was a time when Val and I were in West Street in a church in Crewe, a church of about 400 at the time, and we were amongst the team who planted a church from West Street in Sandbach, where we lived. And the church got going, and we had some wonderful times. The church grew dramatically. And so we were focused very much on the church plant, but we went to the evening services at West Street. Well, one particular night, the service had gone on, quite an ordinary service, but during the final hymn, just before the final hymn, my sort of knees started shaking and I started twitching. Yeah, and it was scary, because there was a message coming through that I was to give that scared the life out of me. And it was the last thing I wanted to do. But it got to the stage in the end where, I really was. I could not stop my knees going and my heart was pounding. And I went to the front and I said to Jeff, I think I've got a word for the church. And he knew me and trusted me, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. And I was invited to take the platform. And the message was basically this, that there are those in the church who've been disrespecting the pastor. And there is a spirit of independence and not being willing to walk alongside the pastor who has that responsibility before God for all of us. And that was the message. And I assumed that it would be for maybe three or four people in the church. I had no idea, but that was the compulsion I had. And I just gave it and sat down. And then the hymn carried on, and Jeff said afterwards that if anybody wanted to respond to that, they were at liberty to do so. Well, what I didn't know was that during the course of the week, they'd had a church board meeting, which had had the mother and father of all roused. And I'd known nothing about it, whatever. But not only that, everybody else knew I knew nothing about it either. And so at the end of the meeting, we had all the church leaders, all sobbing and crying and wanting to kiss and make up with the pastor. Now, that is not the sort of stuff I enjoy doing. But sometimes you get a prophetic word and you just have to bring it, even though it might not make a lot of sense to you at the time. But you just have to do that. It's scary. And there are times when you simply have to be obedient to it. New Testament prophecy is inextricably linked with the proclamation of God's word and the encouragement of God's people. If you look at the various verses there, but particularly in our passage, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3 and 4. One who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. One who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. And the other passages on the screen say much the same thing. And it's easy to understand why some people have come to the view that the modern day equivalent of prophecy is preaching. And that the day of the prophet bringing the living word of God passed with the end of the apostolic age. There are two questions here that we need to ask ourselves. The first one is this. Why should Paul encourage us to seek the gift of prophecy if it was going to die off with him? Why should he do that? It doesn't make any sense at all. And the second one is the old conundrum that all our fire engines are. So does that therefore mean that everything's red is a fire engine? So the prophetic always comes and is rooted from God's word. But it does not mean that everything from God's word is therefore prophetic. Because if you remember this morning, we talked about some of the principles of prophecy, which included a timeliness and a specificity. I shouldn't have said that, should I? It is specific. It's timely. It's what you need at a particular moment in time. It's what God wants to say to you now. And let me give you an example of this. I've preached God's word many times when I've been approached on the door by someone who said, "What you said was just for me. God used you to speak into my soul as if you knew my personal situation, although I know you don't." And the interesting thing, that often the bit that they referred to wasn't even in my script. I may have said it, but either way, it's come across to them very specifically. And those words that I have used have cut into someone's heart without me knowing why, or why I've changed something, or why I've said something, but God has used it. And it involves listening, and listening to prompts, and listening to what God is wanting to say. Maybe more listening than talking. Because prophecy has this timeliness about it. When God speaks to an individual through a preacher of the word of God. Now, I don't believe that there are new revelations of God to bring. I believe we have everything that we need to know about God in his word. But I do believe that there are applications of those fivefold principles that we looked at this morning and earlier, where God wants to speak to our specific situations and our individual and corporate lives with his Kairos voice. This Kairos, the timely word, the living word that is right for this particular moment. And we need to learn to recognize those Kairos moments or appointed moments for when that word is due. History is littered with examples of those who've claimed a prophetic voice, and they've led churches and individuals astray, and they've sought to obtain a hold over people or manipulate them to achieve their own agenda. And the Old Testament said that false prophets should be stoned. And many New Testament epistles are actually dealing with false prophets. How does a church deal with somebody who claims to speak for God but actually doesn't? 1 Corinthians 14:29, for example, that we read earlier on, says that the church must evaluate any prophecy. And John's letter suggests that one of the criteria is the question as to whether it resonates with Scripture and whether it points to Jesus as fully God and fully man. And it's important for us to remember that in the context of the New Testament church, it's the leaders who have the responsibility to evaluate the prophecy. It's not for the one who's brought the prophecy to claim jurisdiction or authority over the church. Scripture is really clear on this one. And it's for the church leaders to evaluate it and judge it and act upon it. That is their responsibility. In the church plant that I was involved in leading in Sandbach, we had a number of folk who were always coming to the church leaders saying, "I've got a word from the Lord from you." But the truth is that those words were just trying to pressurize the leadership to do what those individuals wanted to do. And on reflection, we gave too much credibility to them. And it certainly didn't help the life of the church. And the point is that those who've got gifts of prophecy have exactly the same character deficiencies as everybody else. People who are prophets are not perfect. So they've got the same issues of carnality, they've got the same issues of immaturity, they've got the same issues of mixed motives. And that's why many respected charismatic leaders in many large churches would never allow anybody with whom they didn't have a spiritual trust and recognized as having a prophetic gift to address the church without having checked it out. And some of us have seen services wrecked, haven't we, by an individual being given the floor to make a supposed prophetic statement which was nothing of the sort. And our policy in our church here that Andrew has set up for a long time now is that trusted members of the church are allowed free access to the platform if they have a prophetic voice. Others need to check it out first with the person who's leading the service before they be allowed to take the platform. And that seems a wise principle, and we'll talk about that just as we go on a little bit later. Prophecy in home groups. We've already seen it in verses 26 through to 39 that whilst prophecy is a divinely given word, it's still subject to the speaker and to the church. And there are some ground rules. And I just want to talk through you some of the background here. Up until about 400 AD, the church predominantly met in people's homes. And so big gatherings were not the norm. Acts chapter 18 verse 7, for example, seems to indicate that the Corinthian church, i.e. the one that we're looking at here, met at the house of Titius Justus, who was a Gentile, who were told lived next door to the synagogue, whose leader Crispus, who we'll mention later on, also seems to have been converted. And we read at the end of the letter to the Corinthians, which Paul wrote from Ephesus, that the church there met at Aquila and Priscilla's house. And we also read elsewhere that the church at Colossae met at Philemon's house, he who had the letter written to him. And so it goes on. Church gatherings at home are the primary setting. There were 120 meeting in the Acts 2 upper room. Who's counting tonight, incidentally, at the back? What number are we at tonight, John?
107.
So this is just a bit less than the people that were meeting in the upper room. So this is the sort of size of people that you would have maybe in a church in somebody's room. This isn't talking about crowds of 3,000 and 4,000 and 5,000 or whatever. So it's about this is about our sort of gathering, really, isn't it? That's why it's crucial, actually, that you attend a house group. Because by and large, it's in those sort of situations that this passage envisages the gifts of the Holy Spirit will be most active. And it's not the case that it won't be active here in this group. But the numbers dynamic makes the Holy Spirit sort of freedom and openness somehow more appropriate in an evening setting, for example, with these sort of numbers than it does in the morning when we're squashed to the gunwales with maybe 400 people. Paul's concern is about orderly and not putting visitors off. There's a little difficult verse that some of you maybe think I'll be trying to dodge, but I'm not. and it's verses 34 and 35, the role of women. What you need to know is that some of the New Testament churches had their roots in the Jewish synagogues. And when you look, and there were basically two types of churches in the early church. There were those that were totally Gentile, and there were those which were rooted out of the synagogue. Now, bear in mind that the previous leader of the synagogue was now converted, and they met in a house next door to the synagogue. It would seem to me reasonably likely that they had a synagogue style of worship in the Corinthian church. And you'll know that the synagogues were split, men on one side, women on the other. And if you've been in the Middle East, and if you've travelled much, in particularly in the Middle and Far East, you'll see that that's how it happens in the Indian churches. Have you been on visa trips to India? Yeah, quite a lot of you have been in the churches there. Women on one side, men on the other. It's how it happens. And you have situations where people were shouting across, trying to find out what's going on, what's for tea and all the rest of it. All the sorts of discussions that you have quietly in church actually were shouted across the church, and it was chaos. And that is what Paul is addressing here. He is not saying that women should not be involved in ministry, because in fact in 1 Corinthians 11:15 he talks about the mechanics of how women should prophesy in church. He's certainly not forbidding that at all. What he's talking about is some of the mechanics of how the church should work together. And certainly there's plenty of references in Acts to female prophets. Plenty of references. So it's about being orderly. Over the years, I've read a fair number of books on prophetic issues. But for me, this one is the best one. Jack Deere has spoken and written extensively on Holy Spirit issues for many years. And this is a real readable and practical book from a Bible-loving academic, so he ticks my boxes as well. Full of common sense, so he ticks even more boxes. He's got some healthy warnings, some realistic correctives, and some good illustrations and encouragements. So, yeah, if you want to read more on that, read this. Now, I can't cover a fraction of the material that he covers on this, but Bookshop Nigel shall get one. There's also an internet link to somebody who's written a précis of the book, which I've printed off here, and there's about 20 odd copies on the bookstore at the back on the table. So if you want to pick up a summary of this, this is really great stuff. But I'll also ask Graham if he'll put a link on the podcast so that you can get it yourself. But there's a chapter on how to give prophetic messages. And I really want to look at some of the issues on there, which I personally have found very helpful. The first principle is this: never give a prophetic word without God's permission. If you're unsure you've got a prompting from God, don't. You may ask, how do I know when I've got permission? Well, the answer is that God will find a way of making it clear to you. I know what happens for me. My heart starts pumping, my knees start knocking. I get really uneasy and twitchy. Maybe different for you, but you get to learn to recognize that. But he's not going to give us a revelation that he wants us to bring and not make it clear when the right time is to bring it. And that's an important thing just to go with. So that's number one. Number two, those entrusted with God's secrets have got to use them as tools of mercy. They're there, they're being given us to reshape people's lives, not to beat people up with, not to destroy people with. Jack Deere tells of a man with a remarkable prophetic powers who was being unfairly berated in public by a well-known Christian leader. And the guy with the prophetic gift allowed this onslaught to continue. And then when asked if he'd anything to say in defense, he said simply, "No, but can we just speak in private?" And they went into a room for what seemed like forever. And the critic came out a different man. And the prophet had seen something that was imprisoning that leader, and had seen that time for that guy to repent was running out. And rather than facing him with it publicly, which he could have done, he delivered the message privately with a humble and a restorative spirit, and the other man's life and ministry was saved and restored, and he's gone on and is a major name in the UK at the moment. Humble, restorative. That's why you've been given a message. The third one, and it's obvious really, is say what you've been given and no more. Don't try and interpret what you've been given to say, especially if it doesn't make sense to you. It may mean something to the other person to whom it was given. There are those of you in this room, and I know that you'll have experienced it from other people, where I've felt inclined and prompted to bring you a text or a verse or something. And I've not really known what it was or what significance it was or whatever. But you have. And for many of you, you've said, "That has just been the right thing for me. And God has spoken to me through that." And it's all the more powerful when you yourself have no idea of the situation and don't try and embellish it. Trevor's given me permission to say this, but I gave a word of a prophecy to Trevor at our house group recently regarding his mum, who had been really seriously ill. And this word didn't mean a whole lot of sense to me, but the gist of it was that I saw a room of people with Trevor's mum, and in conversation with what seemed to be Jesus. And then at one point, Trevor's mum and Jesus got off and walked out of the room and away into the distance together. Now that didn't mean a lot of sense to me, and I didn't really know what it was saying. But I told Trevor, and Trevor said, "Was she wearing a hat?" And I said, "Yeah, she was actually. And it was a bright, frilly, all sorts of coloured thing." "That's great," he says. "That means she's going to church. She wears that hat to go to church." And Trevor took that as a huge encouragement. Now, I had no idea what it meant. And I could have made all sorts of things up. But thankfully, I didn't. And Trevor interpreted the word into his situation and was encouraged and blessed about it. So don't try to understand what it means. Most of the prophets who brought stuff in Scripture had no idea what the impact and ultimate purpose of the prophecy was. They simply brought what God gave, and that's our task too. Number four, prophecy is always timely. It may be that you've given something to say in advance. Write it down. Because if you look scripturally, prophecies were often given over a long period of time and then delivered at one moment or even over a period. So don't give your prophecy unless you're sure it's the right time. We need to remember that the book of Acts actually takes place over about 30 years, not 5 minutes. And there can be a sense when we read Acts that the Holy Spirit living in the early church was a roller coaster. It was bang, whash, whoa, everything was happening every 5 minutes. But you put a dateline in the book of Acts, and I'm not so sure that it was like that. If you look at the recorded miracles and miraculous events in Acts, almost all of them appear in the first 15 years of the book, and relatively few in the second 15 years. That's not to say that God isn't at work, but it's to say that there's an order and routine that develops into our day-to-day lives that's important. Everything does not have to happen today. God has got a long view of our lives. And many words of prophecy are for a particular moment when it has to be. That means that prophecy cannot be produced on demand. And that is a problem that we have. Go on, give us a prophecy. I haven't got one. What's the matter with you? You're a prophet? You see what I'm saying? God speaks from time to time to meet an occasion. He's not pandering to our desires for excitement. He's meeting our day-to-day needs of living and knowing that he's speaking to us. And at these moments of big need, he's got the right word to say. 5, great prophets are great interceders. If we want our prophetic word to draw our hearers to God, we should be praying for them, caring for them. There's no cut and run prophecy. Go in, give a quick prophecy and run off, leaving the person who's received it to sort out the consequences. This is about doing life together. God wants to do life with us, and he does it through his prophets. And it's a long-term consistency. It's part of the warp and weft of our lives. 6, understand your anointing. I referred this morning to Ken Costa, a man who has been given a mantle which looks like a prophetic mantle, if ever there was, to speak to the nation regarding the morality of the way we do money, the way we do greed, the way we do our business together. Not everybody has been given that mantle. If you look in the Old Testament, you have this picture of prophets being coming suddenly out of the mountain with a voice. But actually, those prophets were recognized figures, almost all of them, of some seniority, of some status. They had a perspective and a position. And we need to remember that. We need to understand our anointing. Most of our anointing in prophecy now is within small groups, within the church. But maybe you will end up like Ken Costa, with a voice to the nation. The 7th one is, do not exceed your brief. Authority does not rest with you. It rests with the church. And we've got to respect pastoral authority, even if we think they've got it wrong. But actually, our responsibility, or your responsibility, as we all work this out together, is simply to speak the word that it seems that God has given us. And then finally, do not seek to direct the lives of individuals. That's what cults do. And God's word is not cultish. Take care with anything that you think could be conceived as being manipulative. Take care to say, thus says the Lord. That's a powerful thing. And if you're not careful, it can be very manipulative in people's lives. We are not the Holy Spirit to somebody. If you have a gift of prophecy, you are not the Holy Spirit to somebody. The Holy Spirit will do his work, and you leave them to it, and you leave him to it. The other side of the same coin is to be encouraging to those who you bring God's word, that God loves them, that God has a future for them, a plan and a destiny. And like any spiritual gift, there can be a misconception that at the moment we're given the gift, we're given all that there is to have. We suddenly become experts. Not true. We need to grow in our gifting, whatever that gifting may be. And it needs prayer and practice and risk. And we need to recognize as well that we will not always get it right, because we've got the same weaknesses and frailties as everybody else. So if you've got a gift of prophecy, you will make a mess. From time to time, you will get it horribly wrong. And it's too easy to blame everybody else when what we say doesn't happen. We don't grow if we pass off our problems as being somebody else's fault. If we've got it wrong, we've got it wrong, and we apologize and we say we're sorry. Jack Deere tells a story of being at a large convention and bringing a prophetic word against somebody's healing. No one came out, and he was left looking stupid. A man came to him after the event and said it was him. And whilst Jack Deere had been speaking, he'd been healed, and he was very pleased about that. And Jack Deere tried to be very pleased as well, but he'd been made to look an idiot. And there will be times when you will too. Live with it. Live with it. Scriptural prophets always point to the Messiah, to hope, to reconciliation, to fulfillment, to walking in harmony with God, and so must we. We must offer the hope of salvation and restoration, not just the diagnosis of a problem. And finally, remember that not everyone will appreciate your prophetic gift. But actually, if you get a few things right, praise can be an even bigger problem. Prophets, you know, can have a real problem with pride. And we need a huge dose of humility. There's no doubt that the church in Corinth were overdosing in some areas of Holy Spirit life. And they got some of their priorities wrong. And Paul offered some relevant teaching to help them to avoid prophetic craziness. That's the only way you can really describe it, isn't it? Now, by and large, that is not our problem at Forward. We're not noted for prophetic craziness. In fact, rather than overdosing on prophetic craziness, we're probably underdosing on prophetic craziness. And we need to get that right. We need to get that right. And the challenge is this, as I finish, is are you up for accepting the New Testament challenge, which is there for every one of us, this responsibility to bless the church by being eager and willing to bring such messages as he may give you. Paul summarizes this in verse 39. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Don't forgive, don't forbid speaking in tongues. Be sure that everything is done properly and in order. So the challenge is to be eager to prophesy, and yet to do everything properly and in order. And that's not my challenge. It's that of the Holy Spirit.